Anything else? All right, well, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let me get switched over here. And we're going to continue with our look at Samuel. And tonight we're kind of focusing in this second chapter on a part of the story that is not, you know, it's not all positive, it's not all good, and it's hard for us to see sometimes that people in high places, spiritual places of spiritual responsibility, and people who are serving God in areas, you know, sometimes fail. And we see an example of that tonight. And it is a costly failure for the people of Israel. But I want to remind you, in our study of Judges, if you remember, one of the things that we saw over and over was that during this time, there was no king, there was no real leadership, and the people did pretty much whatever they thought was right. And that extended into the priesthood. And we're going to see how that affected the priesthood and how the effect that had on the people. And that's very relevant for today. It is extremely relevant because we see ministers, pastors, you know, folks who are looked up to, we see them failing and, you know, bringing disgrace upon the cause of Christ. And so this is a very relevant topic for us. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11. And if you have found your place, if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts and minds tonight through it. And we praise you, Father, for blessing us with the Lord Jesus, who is our mediator, who comes before you on our behalf. Thank you that we have someone like that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so we see here in verse 11 that Samuel remained there at Shiloh with Eli and Elkanah, and Hannah went back to their home, and they left their little boy there, and he was young. This would have been hard, but the household of the priest was caring for him and taking care over him and watching him. But it says, notice in verse 11, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And I think, you know, that is especially important, because it is never too early to begin to teach our children and to train them to serve the Lord, to walk with God, to love God, to be His servants. And, you know, we just heard some of our young people are really learning to serve the Lord for the first time. Well, praise God, because there's a lot of adults out there who haven't learned it. But we want to begin young. We want to teach them and help them to experience that from the earliest days. And, related to that, you know, one of the things that I think we see in a day like yesterday, when we have a time when we're just seeking to serve. I mean, whether you're washing somebody's car or cutting their hair or you're trimming their toenails or whatnot. I don't know if we did any of that yesterday. I know they did do some. Okay. Amen. All right. So, you know, what a blessing. But there's no joy like serving. You know, when you serve the Lord and you do something for people in the name of the Lord, what a blessing that is. I mean, it just fills you up. And so we need that. Well, Samuel got an early start here. And, we see a little bit of his development in this passage. We see, you know, it speaks of him serving the Lord here and in verse 11. And then it speaks of him again in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. We need to be coming to the Lord, serving the Lord, trusting the Lord, believing the Lord like a little child. You know, there's something about children. There is something about children that their faith is almost natural. It just is there. And they don't have to be convinced and argued into anything. They believe. When you give them the truth of the gospel and what the Bible says, there's something special there. And Samuel is in the presence of the Lord and ministering, serving, doing. And then again in verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And that reminds us very much of the words that were spoken about Jesus. You know, that he grew and grew in favor with God and man. That, you know, he was growing physically, but he was growing spiritually. You know, one of the challenges for us is to help our family members, our loved ones, our friends, our Sunday school classmates, or people that we go to church with, is to help them to grow spiritually. You know, I'm blessed because I see, you know, what James and Rebecca and the other youth workers are doing over there with those young people. And they're worshiping, they're preaching the word to them, they're giving them the gospel, they're challenging them. James has started a study through the book of Hebrews with them. Well, I mean, Hebrews is not light reading, or, you know, it's not easy material spiritually, a lot of it. There's some challenging stuff. And so, man, that's awesome. they're doing small group stuff with them, and they're working with them to try to help them to not just hear the truth, but to be able to apply it to their life and begin to live it out, learn what that looks like. And, well, that's needed. But, you know, honestly, the church can't do everything that needs to be done in the lives of children or of young people or any person. You know, if you're dependent on the preacher or the youth pastor or the Sunday school teacher to give you all the spiritual stuff you need to help you and get you through your week and help you to grow, well, it's not going to happen. You know, at some point, you have to step up. And you have to say, you know, I need this for myself. I'll never forget, I went to band camp one summer. And we'd go to the U of A at Fayetteville. And we'd spend a week up there as junior high. We had a week. And we'd go up there. And I played the clarinet. And I'll be honest with you, I was not very good. You know, it was really kind of sad. And there's really nothing worse than a bad clarinet player. I mean, there probably are things worse, but that's pretty bad. And so, you know, I wasn't doing very good. And I take that back. We had 2 weeks. I think that was maybe the first year I went that you could go for 2 weeks. And I went for 2 weeks. And so we had a week and got back to the end of that week. And I was kind of, you know, at the bottom of the barrel. And I finally decided, you know, if I'm going to really get anything from this experience, I need to do something here. So I talked to one of the instructors and arranged with him to have some private lessons. And he started working with me and helping me and correcting some things that I was doing wrong, had no clue about, you know, did not know. But he started showing me some things and working and helping me. And by the end of the week, he said, you know, Tim, I think there's a clarinet player in there somewhere in you. And he said, I wasn't sure when you first came, but I think there is. And, you know, I'm not, you know, bragging about being a great clarinetist. I was never a great clarinet player, but I progressed and I was better. As I remember, you know, the last year I went, I made first band, you know, in tryouts you know, it may not be as impressive as you are thinking, but anyway, the point is, until I stepped up and said, you know, I'm going through the motions here. I'm not very good. I need to do something to move forward. And sometimes spiritually, we're going through the motions. We're doing the same old things all the time. And we're not very good, spiritually speaking. We're not very good in our prayer times, in our Bible study times, in our service to the Lord, or in worship, or in whatever. And there comes a moment when we have to step up and say, you know, I need to do more or do better. I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to change. And God will, He will work in you. You know, it's not like you have to come to me for private lessons. You know, I mean, I'm willing to talk with you and pray with you and help any way I can, but you know, there comes a moment when you have to step up for yourself. Nobody could do that for me at Man Camp. Nobody could just, you know, do it for me. I had to take some initiative. Well, I want to encourage you that we can be in the presence of God. We can be hearing all about blessings and great things and God just working and miss a great deal of it. I want to encourage you to step forward and say, God, I want to move forward in my walk with you. I want to grow. I want to become the person that you have in mind for me to be. And I don't know where that is, where that will be for you, but I know that the Lord Jesus is our goal. You know, He is the one that the Lord says, I want to conform you to the image of my Son. Okay? So don't be conformed to this world and this life and this, you know, atmosphere we live in, but be transformed, be renewed in your mind so that you have the ability to walk with God and serve God. And Samuel, somehow, even though he was in a negative environment in a lot of ways, there was a lot of stuff wrong there. yet the presence of God was there. They don't want to come. I mean, I guess it's that mean thing again. I guess I don't know. I'm not approachable. Huh? I don't know, but anyway. So here we see a family dynamic that is not good at all. These men were ungodly. They were wicked men. They were abusing the priesthood. They were stealing from people, that offerings that people were bringing to God. And that is deplorable. It is a wicked thing. Thankfully, we don't have anything like that today. Okay. Sometimes we do have that today. It still goes on, just in different ways. But notice here what a terrible testimony this is. You know, your testimony as a member of this church, or as a tender of this church, as a part of this family, no matter what things you do to serve or give or how you're, involved, your testimony is extremely important. And when we fail, we are sending a message. And I want to encourage you to... I had a lady that I worked with, I was thinking of today. Her name was Zola. And she was a sweet Christian lady. I worked with her during college years. And she had a daughter named Teresa. And Teresa was out of church. And she was asking me from time to time. She'd tell me about Teresa. She said, pray for her and her family. They were out of church. She told me one day, she said, yeah. She said, Teresa got a job. She was working in a restaurant. And next to the restaurant, kind of connected, was a bar. And one day she was working in the restaurant, and she saw her Sunday school teacher walking into the bar. And she said it so discouraged her, it so upset her, that it disillusioned her, and she turned away from the Lord. Now, that's not right. That's not healthy. That's not, if that happens to you, you need to have your eyes so much on Jesus that you realize, if everybody in the world turns against God, you're going to go and worship God. You're going to go and serve God. You're going to be faithful no matter what. Okay? If everybody else fails you, our testimony in the community, it is important. And I don't know if you remember, but Roger Haney shared when he went to First Baptist Stillwell, that church had had problems. And man, he's been up there for how many years now? Okay. Long time. Roger went to Stillwell, Brother Garland's old stomping grounds. And it still hadn't quite recovered from all of that. But anyway, he got up there, and that church had a lot of problems. I don't know any of the details. I don't know any of that stuff. I just know they had a lot of issues, and some of it was public. Some of it was very public, and it was, stuff that had happened. But one of the things they did is they took out an ad in the newspaper, and they apologized. And they just said, we're sorry. And I'll tell you what, that takes a little something right there. But they wanted folks to know, there's no excuse. And we know how it is. We're not perfect people. We mess up. We fail all the time. None of us are perfect. No one is. But we want to be careful that what we do doesn't cause people to turn away from God. And these men were absolutely doing that. And so... we see then here another part of the story that Hannah, Hannah, she had a heart for God, and she gave a gift in Samuel. She gave a gift to Israel that was amazing, and it was so important. And so every year she would come, and I don't know if they got to see each other more often than that, or if that was it. I don't know, but. Obviously, travel back then was not like travel today, so it probably was hard to get there very often. But she would come every year and she would sew and make a coat for Samuel, bring it to him. And I was just wondering about that as I was thinking about it because, you know, boy, kids grow. And I wonder if she ever got in and said, oh, I'm going to have to let this hem down a little bit on this and have to work on this, you know, to make this fit. But every year. And I think what that shows us, you know, that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what a gift she was giving. Now, Eli, and one of the few positive things that we can say about Eli, but when Elkanah and Hannah came, verse 20 says, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. That's Samuel. And so as a result of Eli's blessing or just of the Lord's blessing, whether it came through Eli or not, she had five more children. You know, she was blessed. And when you think about the person that we saw in chapter 1 who was being persecuted by Peninnah, her rival, who was having babies right and left, you know, just popping them out one after another. And Hannah could not have a child, but God blessed and worked and was so good. Well, then we see the second part of just the indictment against these sons of Eli. And notice this. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, it is a disgrace to any ministry when those who are in positions of authority are abusing that authority in any way. But this is particularly an egregious form of abuse of power. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Steve Wilkes, who talked to us. I had him for a number of classes, but he'd start off every day with prayer and kind of encouraging these young preachers. And he told us one day, he said, fellas, I've prayed and I've asked God to kill me before He allows me to disgrace the ministry. And he meant it. He wanted God to kill him before he brought disgrace upon the ministry. And, you know, I've seen people, ministers will fall and people will begin to debate. Well, you know, can he be restored? Can he be put back into position? You know what? I believe when a minister commits acts of sexual immorality, I believe it disqualifies them further from ministry. It doesn't mean that they can't serve the Lord anymore. But I don't believe they're qualified to be a youth pastor or a pastor or, you know, someone leading and teaching others when they themselves have been unfaithful. Doesn't mean they can't serve. Doesn't mean they can't be productive and useful and a part of the kingdom. But I think they have disqualified themselves by that. Well, these men were abusing this by having sexual relationships with the women. And so Eli hears about this. Verse 23, he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, no, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. So Eli is aware, and he knows that this is going on. He knows that it's wrong. And then notice verse 25. He says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And basically what Eli does is Eli gets on to him. And that's pretty much it. Nothing more is done. Nothing more, you know, comes of it. And it says, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord... Well, the Lord would slay them. They were wicked men. They were men who had sinned away their opportunity, their day of grace. It was over for them, except God was just waiting for the time. And So, you know, Eli leaves a lot to be desired in how he dealt with this problem. And you say, well, that's pretty hard when it's your own sons. It is hard. And it's a challenge. And it's a reminder to us to lovingly discipline our children from the time they're little. You know, the time they're small, they need to be taught the truth of God's Word, because, you know, it's not too many years, and boy, their values are pretty much set. And a lot of their outlook on life is pretty much, it's set. Now, it can still be shaped and molded and changed, and God can still work, even when, you know, adults. Man, God can change hearts and lives, but, well, these men were set on just the flesh and doing what pleased them. Well, notice this final part of the chapter. We didn't read it, but notice verse 27. It says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." Well, God sends a man of God to Eli. And one of the things that we see is that this was a time in which God was not speaking. We'll see that in chapter 3. And he sends this man of God with a message for Eli, and it's a message of rebuke. And he says, look, you have honored your sons above me. And folks, we can commit a sin of idolatry when we place our children or our husband or our wife or our family above the Lord. And we honor them above the Lord. I mean, you know, we're very family oriented. We love family. We believe, you know, I mean, it's all, you know, children, and man, we're all about that. It's wonderful. It's great. But you know what? If we get that out of order, we can put our children into not just the wrong place, but into a dangerous place. You know, we live in a world that is so twisted and wicked. And you know, even children that we pour ourselves into, you know, there's no guarantee. They may yet one day turn and walk away from the things of God. Well, we want to do everything we can to make sure that we don't do what Eli did. And he talks about here, he says, you know, you you're taking these offerings and sacrifices and you're getting fat on them. I don't know if y'all remember when Eli dies. We'll see that in a few more chapters. He was a very fat man. He'd gotten fat. Gotten fat off the ministry. And it was a shame. It was a reproach. And so, you know, on one hand, well, that's not a real positive, uplifting message tonight. But on the other hand, it's one that we need to be aware that there are folks who will abuse the Word of God, the things of God, the ministry, the church, they'll use anything for their own purposes. And I want to encourage you tonight just to remember, when your pastor fails you, the Lord is faithful. And the Lord is true. He never fails you. When your best friend lets you down, understand, God is faithful. And He will never let you down. And so, you know, when I see people, and we've seen it, you know, in our church and other churches, I've seen it, people get upset. Something that happens. But here's how I know where at least part of their heart is what they do then. Some folks, they forgive and they go on. Some folks leave the church. And I've watched them. And they'll go down the road and they'll find another church and they'll get in there and they'll begin to serve Jesus. And I say, well, you know, I mean, I'm sorry they've left, but thank God. Their heart is enough in the Lord that they're going to serve Jesus no matter. And I see other folks that get offended or get mad or get upset or whatever. It happens. And they're just out there. And you go by and say, well, when are you going back in church? I'm just not ready. And what that tells me is their heart and their eyes are not set on the Lord. I mean, because it's going to happen. It's not a question of if, it's when. It'll happen at some point. So don't be discouraged when people are being sinners, okay? And I'm not saying we shouldn't expect. You know, I think you ought to expect something from your preacher. You know, you ought to expect something. And I've often said, you know, you come to my house and you open the fridge and there's a you know, half a case of Bud Light sitting in there. I mean, you know. I'll say, well, you know, Susie's been hitting it again. No. I mean, you expect something out of me. You should. I have an obligation, but so do you. So do every one of us. You know, we expect some things out of James. He's our youth pastor. And that's a significant thing. He's got a serious responsibility. He's got young people who look up to him. And you know, they want to mold their life to be like him. They want to be like James. Amen. And as long as James is like Jesus, that's a good thing. But, and I'm making fun a little bit, but it's serious. So I want to encourage you just to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Keep your heart tender to Him. And even when stuff happens, don't let that destroy your faith. Don't let that separate you from the people of God or from the work. It's too important. There's too much at stake. You know, as I look around the climate of what we see today religiously, what we're seeing is people leaving the church. I mean, across the board, attendance in churches are down, and I'm seeing the rise of unbelief and more people who say they're not religious at all. They're secular, totally secular. And if there's anything that we need today, it's we need to join together. And we need to join together with our family of believers right here. But we need to join with other believers from all across this land that They believe in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus. And yeah, we're a little bit different. Maybe they do foot washing. Maybe they do, you know, they jump pews, or they, you know, whatever it is. Well, we're a little different. We don't have to do what they do, and they don't have to do what we do, but we need to love on them, and we need to be together in sharing the gospel. And so, cannot stand. That's right. So, anyway, let's pray that God will help us as a church to be strong, because our children need it, our young people need it, our senior adults need it. You know, every one of us needs that. Let's pray that our church will be a light in this community and loving to folks, and people will know that church cares. And I don't know why that lady said what she did, or who knows. But let's pray that God will touch her heart and anybody else that has something like that in their heart about our church or any of the churches here in this community, that He'll help us to turn our eyes to the Lord. So let's just bow together and let's spend this moment in prayer, seeking the Lord. If God is speaking your heart about some thing, some need that you need someone to pray with you about, I would be glad to do that. And I'd love to do that. If you need to be saved, or if you need to anything, whatever it is, you come. We'll just kneel down here at the front and pray, seek the Lord together. But wherever you are tonight, just go to the Lord in this moment and ask Him to help you keep your eyes firmly fixed on Him. Father, we know, Lord, that we need You in every moment, every way, every possible thing that is before us. We just ask You to fill us with Your presence. And Lord, forgive us where we failed. Forgive us and cleanse us. And Father, thank You for loving us even when we're not what we ought to be, God. And we just ask You to give us the grace we need and the strength that we need to be Yours. And Lord, help us to be witnesses for You. Help us to have a testimony that people know we're not perfect, but we're genuine. Lord, help us to love You in a way that others will know.